Let us then turn in God's Word to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, as we look at Jesus telling the parable of the sower, which is, of course, very well known. And we want to specifically look at actually one of the more fulsome tellings of this. Mark is known as one of the shorter Gospels, and yet Mark spends more time on this parable than the other Gospels do. Quite interesting. And so Mark chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 21. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God. And again, he began to teach them by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded crop, that sprung up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Also he said to them, actually, I'm sorry, it should have ended at verse 20. That was my bad. So we have the word of God. May God add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. As we open God's word this morning, I think there may be many of you in the congregation who may have a better picture of what's going on in this parable than I do. I'm not much of a green thumb, as it were, and many of you have been farmers. And so I'm sure you can just picture the earthly picture that Jesus gives us here, perhaps better than I can. And yet at that same time, we need to see how Jesus uses this parable to show us our hearts and to show us that we are called to be good ground, good soil. And that's the theme that we want to see in God's Word. Jesus teaches believers perseverance as good soil. Jesus teaches believers perseverance as good soil. In the first 9 verses, we want to look specifically at the parable. Then in verses 9 through 13, Jesus tells us the reason that he teaches in parables. And then in verses 14 through 21, Jesus explains to us the parable. We have the point of the parable. So first of all, Jesus teaches believers perseverance as good soil. The parable itself. Now, first of all, Jesus teaches us in parables often. What are parables? Let's get down to brass tacks here. What is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. God compares spiritual truths to things we're familiar with. Here we have the picture of the sower going out to sow the seed. And something we need to understand, and something that is less understood about parables, often people understand that far, but the point of a parable is found in the twist of the story from what we would expect. And we'll see that as we look. Jesus begins here in Mark to teach much in parables. And so as we look at this passage, the twist in the story is right in front of us, right away. The seed is sown indiscriminately. Which of you farmers lets the seed fall along the wayside and gets it into the rocks and stuff like that? Nowadays, we have computerized programmed things so that we don't overseed where we've already been, right? There's a reason for that. It doesn't grow up well. And you put an awful lot of expensive seed right there. That's the twist. When we farm, we make certain that we don't put the seed anywhere we don't want it, except for in the good soil as much as possible. Yet God is not so parsimonious with His seed. He plants and lets it fall anywhere. He gives it on the roadside. He puts it among the rocks in the thorns, as well as on the good ground. And we have to see that picture for us that God lays out. The gospel, the seed, as we read later on, the sower sows the word, verse 14. The gospel is not just for those in the church. The gospel is for all around. The gospel is to be spread indiscriminately to whomever God gives us the opportunity to bring that gospel to. And we see the results. But that doesn't limit the spreading of the seed. Along the roadside, the birds immediately devour it. Among the rock, it springs up, but it doesn't have a root to grow with. Among thorns, it's choked. But among the good ground, it springs up, yields a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So Jesus teaches us this parable. He shows us this earthly picture. Now, what is the purpose of Jesus' teaching in parables? First of all, we see that God gives the understanding. It is understood by God's people. He said to them, verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." Parables were a way of hiding the gospel. They were a way in which Jesus could teach, could liken the things of God and the things of heaven to stuff we're used to. But they were also a way that many people at that time misunderstood. And by the way, these parables today are very much and very often misunderstood, still confusing people. And so Jesus is able to speak to the multitudes and yet not tell those who would not believe, in whom the Holy Spirit was not working, the things of God in a manner that they would understand. And yet, what do we read right away? The disciples didn't understand. The 12, right away, verse 10, asked about the parable. As we said, what? Verse 11. "To you it has been given." God is the one who gives that we may understand the parables as well as all of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The work of the Holy Spirit in us is required to understand Scripture. And so those who would tell us and read the Bible and try to tell us what the Bible says without the Holy Spirit working in them are not to be trusted at all. The parables tell us the mystery, he says, of the kingdom of God. The hidden truths. Not just hidden by their spirituality, but hidden by God from man. The mystery of salvation, of belief. 1 Corinthians tells us that the Spirit of God has revealed to us the mysteries of God and of our salvation. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. These parables will be understood by God's people. But yet the parables, as we've said, hide the gospel from some. The heart will not understand the Bible without the enlightening of the Spirit. About this point, just a little bit later in this chapter, Mark 4:34, without a parable he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to the disciples. About this point, Jesus begins to speak only in parables, so that the people who weren't called wouldn't understand either. And this ought not surprise us. I think it might surprise us that Jesus hid from the people at his time what he's teaching about. But Paul tells us that the Jews who didn't believe had a veil in front of their face. And you can see that today. You go to a synagogue, they'll read the Old Testament, they won't understand it. In fact, so much so that they don't read the passages that clearly speak of the personal Messiah and of the Savior that so clearly point to Jesus. The rest is given to them in parables, quoting from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. And he said, "Go tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but don't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Lest they see, and their sins be forgiven them." We have to understand that the gospel is hidden from an awful lot of people because they will not believe. And we must understand that God is the one who makes that choice of who believes and who doesn't. Who gives the hearing to believe, to receive forgiveness of sins? Again, God does. And yet, the disciples don't have the tools here to understand what is being told them in parables. Jesus continues in verse 13, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?" Parables are a genre of the Bible. And we must tune our ears to understand the spiritual truths that God is saying in them. The disciples, as we see, don't have this ability yet. So Jesus again stoops to their weakness and shows them what he's saying. And as we read there in verse 34, again and again, Jesus had to explain the parables to them. And so Jesus teaches in parables, and we have before us the explanation then in verses 14 through 21. The sower sows the word of God. Who is the sower? Christ. The word of God is the seed. 1 Peter 1:23, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." The seed is the word. God's word does not come back to him empty. Isaiah 55, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." One more good reason to read your Bible. God's word doesn't come back to him void. And we need to avail ourselves of those things which God has given us, the means of grace which God gives us, to strengthen our faith So we start with the parable. Those by the wayside, the groups of people. Notice what he says about it. The sower sows the word, verse 15, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Immediately, Satan takes it away. Before it can actually enter fully into their hearts. You've heard of the distinction between hearing and listening. There's a big difference between having your eardrums bounce around because somebody's talking and it actually contacting and affecting our hearts. And brothers and sisters, that's this first group of people. Their eardrums bounce around, but it doesn't get here and here. That their hearts and their lives are affected by the gospel. And then we have those on rocks. So likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, so endure only for a time afterward when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. They have no root. They have no staying power. They endure only for a while. When trial or persecution arises, they stumble. And why does this persecution or trial arise? For the word's sake. We must expect trial and persecution because of the gospel. So often we run away as soon as anything looks tough. Guess what? That's exhibiting this exact behavior. We have to be careful. We're not called, as we sang a few minutes, Christian, seek thou not repose. Watch and pray. Be ready. It's not always, God doesn't promise us a bed of roses on this earth. God promises us eternal glory, eternal bliss. But we have a time of trial upon this earth that is not always going to be easy. And we need to be ready, we need to be prepared for persecution and be able, by God's grace, certainly to stand through it. And then we have those among thorns. They hear the word, but the cares of this world choke it. These are the ones, verse 18, sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now these are the people who hang around more. They don't run away right away. But they don't bear any fruit either. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, as Paul says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not just money, but the love of it. I've watched people who didn't have any money instill a love of money in their children. I couldn't believe that. But people have this love, this desire for the things of this world, this money lust. And it chokes the word. Remember the rich man in his barns. I have many things said to his soul. And you have many things laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What does God say? Tonight your soul is going to be required of you, then what will them things be worth? We can't take it with us. That's what Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes. The desire for other things, pleasures of life, Paul puts it, or Luke puts it. Proverbs 21:17, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man, he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. We need not the riches of this world. We live in a culture that loves those things. But we must see that these things, the desire for these things, choke our faith. make us unfruitful as Christians. And then we look at those on good ground. These are the ones, verse 20, who are sown on good ground, those who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. They hear the word. It hits their eardrums. But that does more than that, doesn't it? They receive it. If we read in the book of Acts, there were a number of groups of people who received the word as it truly was the word of God. And when by God's grace, we have a minister who preaches that word, we better stand up and take notice. And when you have one that doesn't, you better kick him out. But that's a different story. And that would be, I don't care if that's me or any other person. We don't listen when people start preaching other stuff. Not only do they hear, not only does it bounce around in their eardrums, it goes straight down into their hearts and into their brains, and they live by it. And they bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Our purpose as Christians is to bear fruit. A lot of people tell us that Christianity is about fire insurance. Our purpose as Christians is to glorify God. We're not just here to save ourselves from getting a hot eternity. That's actually secondary. That's a side effect of spending a life glorifying God. So many people put that up front and center. That's not what the Bible teaches. Ephesians 2 verse 10, talking about our salvation, God choosing us, foreordaining us, predestinating us beforehand. 2 verse 10 of Ephesians, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith is assumed. But if there isn't anything coming out of our faith, James says, faith without works is dead. And so as we look at this passage, we have to see, Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time on the last passage. In fact, the rest of them have a couple of verses, and this last group don't have a lot of space, don't get a lot of airtime. Why is that? Because we need to look at ourselves and say, do I just rejoice and then run away? Do I have the staying power by God's grace? Do I need to seek that from God? Do I, by God's grace, stay, but am I not producing fruit? Why is that? Am I getting choked by the things of this world? How do I deal with that before Almighty God? We're called to be good soil. This isn't a passage about let's go identify. This is a parable about yours and my hearts. And sometimes I'm afraid I start out way at the beginning. I don't even hear it. And brothers and sisters, we should be driven to our knees, that praying that we would be good ground, that we would hear it, that we would receive it, and that we would live it. The glory of our great God and King. And so, brothers and sisters, as the theme says, Jesus teaches believers perseverance as good soil. We are called by God's grace to seek to be good ground, yielding fruit to the glory of our God. Amen. Let us then come before our God in our congregation, in our prayer of application. Let us pray. We'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You. We stand in awe that You call any of us to Yourself, that You have given so freely eternal life. And, O Lord, so often we look at our hearts and we see that they are very hard. We pray, O Lord, that we would not be rebellious and stiff-necked as so often the Israelites were. We pray, O Lord, that we might truly seek and desire to hear your word. That it wouldn't just bounce around in the empty space of our heads, but that it would take effect in our hearts. And we pray, O Lord, that we might bear fruit to the glory of your name. That we might truly live lives of thanksgiving, producing fruit to the glory and the honor of you, of our Savior, because all that we have is in you. And so, Lord, we give you thanks, we give you praise for the salvation so freely given. And we pray, O Lord, that we might truly live lives of thanksgiving, not choked by the things of this world, but living lives desiring and bearing fruit in all that we say and do and think. We ask these things only for the sake of Christ Jesus, our Savior, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.